In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. As Jesus walks with his disciples up to Jerusalem, he gives them a detailed description of what will happen to him there. The Son of Man will be turned over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and turn him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. A little while later, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, approach Jesus and say, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Had they even heard what Jesus said? Wouldn't you expect them to ask Jesus to turn around? To at least say, "We don't want you to suffer and die"? But no, despite all that Jesus had said about his fate in Jerusalem, these two brothers assume that somehow Jesus will infiltrate the capital city, take charge, throw out the Romans, and become king. They want to secure positions of power, the best positions, thrones on Jesus' right hand and on his left. I wonder if the particular way James and John phrase their question sparked a flash forward in Jesus' mind, a kind of premonition of the climax of his week in Jerusalem, where, in fact, he would be high and lifted up on a cross, on a hill, between two other men, one on his right hand and one on his left. So he asked, "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? Can you receive the baptism I'm going to receive?" Naively, they reply, "Sure." Clearly, they were thinking this cup Jesus was talking about was some kind of trophy they'd be handed in the winner's circle, and the baptism something akin to the dunking a coach is given after leading his team to victory. This, in spite of the fact that in Scripture, the cup is a metaphor for one's portion in life, what one has been given to drink, whether of good or ill. It can sometimes symbolize a happy fate, for example, the overflowing cup of the 23rd Psalm. But usually in the Old Testament, the basic idea in the cup image is that of bitter suffering, often with a connotation of punishment and disgrace. James and John will drink of that cup in the end. James will be the first of the 12 to be martyred, put to the sword by King Herod, and the beloved John will end his days in banishment and exile. Suffering, if you survive it, has some valuable lessons to impart. The one I return to over and over again doesn't come from Scripture, but from Samuel Taylor Coleridge's poem, The Rime of the Ancient Mariner. In it, he tells of the suffering of a young sailor who shoots an albatross. The albatross has been kind of a lucky bird for this ship that he's on. So this young sailor shoots the albatross with his crossbow, and it's a cruel act, and it seems to actually kill the wind as well as the bird and be calmed upon a painted ocean, as the poem says. The sailors blame the young man and hang the albatross around his neck. Eventually, all the sailors die from thirst except for the young man, who is alone, alone, all alone, alone on a wide, wide sea, and never a saint took pity on my soul in agony. The many men so beautiful, and they all dead did lie. And a thousand slimy things lived on, and so did I. For 7 days and 7 nights, the young mariner lives on, enduring his floating hell, until he begins to watch the water snakes, those slimy things in the ocean. Within the shadow of the ship, I watched their rich attire, blue, glossy green, and velvet black. They coiled and swam, and every track was a flash of golden fire. Oh, happy living things, no tongue their beauty might declare. A spring of love gushed from my heart, and I blessed them unaware. Sure, my kind saint took pity on me, and I blessed them unaware. The self-same moment I could pray, and from my neck so free, the albatross fell off and sank like lead into the sea. The mariner is given grace to see the beauty in the slimy things that had been part of his torment. And with blessing came freedom to pray, and freedom from the terrible weight of guilt and sin that the albatross represented. The cup of suffering can also be the cup of blessing. So that's a poem. What does that look like? What does it look like when a person in real life suffers deeply and is transformed by it? When Josephine Bakito was 9 years old, Arab slave traders kidnapped her from a village in the Darfur region of Sudan. Josephine eventually became a Roman Catholic nun and was canonized in the year 2000, describing one scene of many horrors of her life as a slave. She writes, "One day I unwittingly made a mistake that incensed the master's son. He became furious, snatched me violently from my hiding place, and began to strike me ferociously with the lash and his feet. Finally, he left me half dead, completely unconscious. Some slaves carried me away and lay me on a straw mat where I remained for over a month." Here, Josephine describes being tattooed by a woman who used a razor blade to make patterns in her body and then poured salt into each of her wounds. She continues, "I thought I would die, especially when salt was poured in the wounds. It was a miracle of God I didn't die. God had destined me for better things. If I were to meet the slave traders who kidnapped me, and even those who tortured me, I would kneel and kiss their hands. For if that did not happen, I would not be a Christian and religious today. The Lord has loved me so much. We must love everyone. We must be compassionate." The cup of suffering can also be the cup of compassion. 3 times in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus asked God to let the cup pass from him, but it was not to be so. It was God's will that Jesus suffer, die, and rise again, so that we might take hold and bring to our lips each week the cup that is filled, both with sorrow and with hope, with suffering and with joy, the cup of blessing and compassion, the cup of Christ. Amen.